You turn with me this morning to 3 John. We will conclude today our study of these letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. Lord willing, next week we will begin to look at and begin to work our way through the Gospel of Mark. So if you want some area to just read this week and to begin to focus, I would encourage you to just start in the Gospel of Mark. John 3, 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we'll speak face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. We ask, Father, that your Spirit might come and guide and direct and to teach us, to humble us before the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Father, to help us love the church, because you've opened our eyes and our hearts to the truth of who Christ is. And the fact that he came and shed his precious blood for the church. Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning that you have joined us and made us a part of the body of Christ. We will thank you both now, and we will praise you through all eternity, as we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Third John differs from Second John in many ways. And one of the major differences is that Second John is written to a church. John is addressing a whole congregation. Third John is addressed to an individual by the name of Gaius. He is a leader of a church. And the whole letter is going to deal with church leadership. And really, we're going to see abuse in church leadership. Now, we, on the 22nd of this month, Lord willing, are going to do something that we've never done. Since the beginning of Grace Chapel, we are going to set apart and ordain four other men to eldership. If you remember, we had worked through this in the Sunday school class. We set before the church, even before that, we set out a call to any man who thought that the Lord was calling him to serve in this area and to serve this church as an elder, as biblically defined. And we've had four men who have responded to that call, been examined, and now will be set apart to serve as overseers, as bishop, as pastor of Grace Chapel, along with me. And this, again, is a plurality of eldership, which means it's a plurality of pastors. Men will help in ruling and guiding and shepherding this flock. And then, as we have mentioned before, we will begin to seek out and identify willing people who are willing to serve in specific areas. Deacons, deaconesses, in conjunction and under the leadership of the elder board, so that to minister to this church, to minister to the body, to free the body to go out and do the work of ministry, which is to go out in life and in word declare this precious gospel of Jesus Christ. The goal is that with a plurality of leadership, true joint leadership, someday when I ride off into the sunset by being hit by a coal truck or something, Grace Chapel just goes on. This ministry, this church isn't about an individual. It's not about a person. It's about a message. It's about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no better way to prepare and to, God willing, help and ensure that that will happen is that we have in place already a plurality of leadership. So that's, it was really kind of fitting, and I really thought when I was working on this the last couple of weeks, you know what, this may be something would be better to deal with on the 22nd, but we wanted to go ahead and finish up, and we were kind of excited about getting started with Mark. But really what we're dealing with in this letter is church leadership, and proper church leadership, and improper church leadership, and what, as members of a church, you should be looking for and expecting out of leadership. So we're introduced to this man. John sends this letter to this man, Gaius. And I love we don't know anything about him. Really, the word, the name Gaius was very common. If you go through the scriptures, you'll see that there were four other mentions of this name. If you're writing down Acts 19:29, the man Gaius is referred to. Acts 20:4, 1 Corinthians 1:14, and then again in Romans 16:23. We don't know anything really about Gaius, except his testimony was that he was faithful and he was loved and he was trusted by an early congregation. We're introduced to two other men in this letter. Actually, one is Diotrephes in verses 9 through 10. We're going to look at him. And then there's a man by the name of Demetrius. We will be introduced in verse 12. And of course, through this whole process, John is acting as an overseer. He's acting as an elder. Matter of fact, that's how he introduces himself. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. It's interesting, John is the last living apostle. The apostles are the foundation of the church. We learn from Ephesians that the foundation of the church is laid by the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. The apostles were those who had been with Jesus from the beginning of His baptism, seen Him resurrected, and John is the last apostle. But I love the way he begins both 2 John and 3 John. He doesn't set forth his apostolic authority. He doesn't set forth to have an air about him. I am the last apostle. He says, the elder, the pastor, the under-shepherd. The under-shepherd who has been called by the great shepherd to care for Christ's sheep. This is what eldership is. This is what it means to be. We've been called by Christ. There is a call. There is a desire. There is a call of Christ to serve as an under-shepherd under Christ's authority to care for Christ's sheep. And he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And some people say, well, this means that John is saying, I truly love him. Gaius, I truly love you. But that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I love Gaius in the gospel, in the truth. And again, every time you have truth, you have gospel there. You have doctrine there. It shows the connection to 2 John, the connection to 3 John. I love Gaius in the truth. In the gospel, we are joined together doctrinally. We are joined together by the gospel. There's no love. You take the greatest experience of love that you think that we have, whether it's love for our children, whether it's love for a friend, a love for grandchildren. There is no love like gospel love. Like lives that have been joined together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will know this even with your children. If by God's grace they come to know Christ. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Because now this love for one another is experienced in this mutual love of Christ in the gospel. There's no love like gospel love. And we've also experienced it, if we're honest, of having brothers and sisters who know not Christ. And being closer to brothers and sisters in the Lord than we are to them. And loving them in a completely different way. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Whom I love in the gospel. Verse 2 he says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. You know, sometimes you just, you pray, and you know, we meet on Wednesday nights, and we pray for physical needs, we pray for health needs. I think it's one of the most important parts of our Wednesday night prayer meetings, where we come together and pray for one another. And that's why we pray first. We don't just tack it on. Now we're doing a wonderful video series with Dr. R.C. Sproul Jr. right now on suffering and the sovereignty of God. This is R.C. Sproul Jr. This isn't the old man. This is the son. And it's just absolutely amazing. And it's been a blessing, and it's been encouraging in so many ways. But we get it when we pray, and you find yourself just praying for all the physical needs. And sometimes you wonder, you know what? It seems like all we're praying for, and is that proper? And then looking at this, here's John the elder praying for Gaius, that he would prosper in everything he does, and that he would be in good health. So it's right to do that. But look, he doesn't stop. He said, just as your soul prospers. He prays for Gaius. And he prays for everything that he's doing, and that it would go well, and it would prosper, and that he would be healthy. I don't know whether there was a health issue with Gaius that maybe he was aware of. But he says, we pray for all of that in light of and in comparison to, and just, Gaius, just as you are prospering spiritually, says something about who this man was. That he was growing, he was prospering. We'll see a little bit later, he was walking in the truth. And John says, you know what, that becomes the standard for how we pray for you physically. Boy, may you just prosper in all that you do as much as you're prospering spiritually. Maybe for some of you, and for some of us, we're thinking, whoa, Lord, I'd like to prosper maybe a little bit more than that. If we really aren't growing spiritually, if we're just kind of going through the motions, we're really not focused upon the gospel, we're really not focused on loving others in the gospel and loving others in the truth. He prays for his health, for his prosperity, just as he's prospering spiritually in the gospel. You know what? It is okay. It is okay to grow in Christ. It's okay to prosper and to grow spiritually. And not play this humble, weak, barely making it, barely hanging on kind of testimony type of thing. Now we all struggle with different things. We're all on the same journey. We're all battling different things. But the heart, and again, the blessing of the new covenant is we do it in light of being joined to Christ. We are joined to Christ. This is who we are. We are growing in Christ. We are strengthened in Christ. We are conquering in Christ. We stand in Christ. We have victory in Christ. And as we are called to suffer with Christ and to suffer as He suffered, Romans 8:17, if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. Our lives are not lived trying to get away from suffering. It's coming. It's going to be here. You're going to have it. But our greatest goal and desire in the suffering is to set forth Christ and not run away from it and not hide from it. And I say, Lord, wait a minute, what have I done now? Well, you were born. And you were born again into Christ. And I am going to demonstrate the power of the gospel. I'm going to demonstrate the reality of the gospel in your life by giving you the strength to endure and to prosper spiritually through these things. And Gaius is an example of it. I will pray for good health. We'll pray that you'll prosper in these other things. But it doesn't matter if that doesn't happen. You're prospering spiritually. Verse 3 in this greeting, he says, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. Again, put the word gospel. Every time you have truth there, you put the word doctrine there. Put your doctrine of Christ, your understanding of the gospel. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your gospel, to your truth. Others came and testified. Gaius, I didn't have to receive a report from you every week of what was happening. Others were coming and testifying to who you were and what you were and what you were doing. And John says, I was overjoyed. That you are walking in the gospel. That your life and every aspect of your life reflects and speaks and demonstrates the power of the gospel. Gaius, you don't have to talk about it. You don't have to tell everybody else what you're doing, what your desires are, and what your intentions are. You're just living your life in love with Christ and the gospel, and other people are talking about it. Verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than this. I have no greater joy. What's our greatest joy? What is it that just fills us with just joy inexpressible? What's happening to us, our circumstances, our situations, what we're receiving, what's going, how it's going? John says, the elder says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Not his physical children. Not his grandchildren. His children that he had in Sunday school classes. His children that he had in youth group. His children that he's poured his life out into. He's been involved with. He's walked with. He's worshipped. And to see that they are walking in light of the gospel. This is the heart of John. This is the heart of the apostle. This is the heart that he's passed on to a man like Gaius. Gaius, it's the greatest joy in the world to see others walking in Christ and being involved with. So now he comes to verse 5. That's the introduction. That's the greeting. That's the... And again, connection to 1 John. Every time we have truth, it's gospel, it's doctrine. This is just connected to that letter. Verse 5, he says, Beloved. He's talking about now Gaius is a fellow worker. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. You are acting in faith. You are acting out of love. And especially when there are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth, with the gospel. We may be fellow workers in the gospel. Every Christian, every child of God, if we are saved, we are called to be fellow workers in the gospel. Not just receivers. Not just sponges. We're to be dispensers of this gospel. And as he's talking to Gaius and he's describing Gaius here, let me just point out two things that he mentions about him. I think they just stand out there. There are two things that stand out about Gaius that should stand out about every faithful church leader. But again, an elder and the qualifications of an elder. And again, if you remember Larry McCall in his teaching on leadership, he said, everything that should be present and evident in every child of God must be present and evident in an elder, in a church leader. So it's not kind of like, okay, here's the super spiritual people and then down here's just the little peons. All of us are called into ministry. Everybody's gifted differently. It's not as if everybody is going to be called to be an elder, everybody's going to be called to be a teacher in this way, but we are all called to be fellow workers in the ministry, in the dispensing of the gospel. But look what he says about Gaius. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish. You are faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the commands of the gospel. Faithful to the words of Jesus Christ when Jesus said, "This new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That you love sacrificially. That you give of yourself. Gaius had heard the truth. He believes the truth. He knows, he has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has intellectually said, boy, that makes sense. He knows it. And he knows it in such a way that it is now oozing out of his life. He is so full of this gospel. He's so full of this truth that it can't stay in. It oozes out in every aspect of his life and who he is. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that when we come to realize we really do not deserve anything. We don't deserve the next breath that will come as a gift from God. We don't deserve the next beat of our heart. We don't deserve to live. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference what we've been told from the time we were born by our mothers, how special we are. How good we are. What a little angel we are. And what we've been told by the world, it's all about you. You can be whatever you want to be. You deserve it. And one day the Spirit of God opens up the Word of God to us and we come to realize we deserve nothing but the fiery fires of hell. And God would be holy and just and right to send us there right now. And all of a sudden our whole view of ourselves changed. Why, that doesn't say much for self-image, does it? You know what? We had dinner with Bob and Suzanne Bonser last night. Bob and I were talking and you know, Bob was saying, really, you know, as Christians, we have no image of ourselves. We should have no image. Get past good self-image, bad self-image. It's a bunch of junk. We have no image of ourselves. For I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not I. Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, the life that I live in the flesh, the life that I'm living right now, I live by faith in the Son of God. He's the only image I have. He's the only image I want. He's the only image I deserve. Kids are involved in alcohol and drugs and sex not because they have such a poor self-image. Because they have such a high image of themselves. They think they deserve to do whatever they want to do and whatever they desire, they have a right to do it. And they don't care what the Word of God says, what the reigning Lord Jesus Christ says, and we do the same thing when we begin to think that that we deserve it. And then one day the truth of the gospel comes that I deserve nothing but hell. And here God Himself in Jesus the Christ came and lived a perfect life and died a death on the cross as my substitute that we can't begin to imagine. And all of a sudden, we see ourselves joined to Christ. We see Him dying for our sin, experiencing our hell. And then we see He resurrected. And we hear the shout that the Father accepted His sacrifice. My sin is gone. Past, present, and future. I'm forgiven. He's ascended into heaven. He's reigning. He poured out His Holy Spirit to dwell within me. The Spirit of Christ dwells within me, as we were learning in the Sunday school class this morning. And we're being taught. We're being taught more about Jesus Christ. The Spirit came to teach us more about Christ. Not to teach us more about ourselves and what we can do and what we can be and how we can set ourselves for. It teaches about Christ. And as He reveals this Christ, we desire more to make this Christ known. That's our lives. It oozes out of every part of us. So we're going through trials and we're going through difficulties and we're going through pains and sufferings. And the tendency is that we want to look at ourselves and say, why? And I don't deserve this. And then the Spirit of God comes and the gospel comes into our lives in such reality and says, you're right. You deserve a lot worse. You deserve a lot worse. But even in the midst of this trial, I'm giving you the opportunity to set forth Jesus Christ in the power of God. I'm giving you the opportunity to love a brother and sister in Christ, to show the power of the gospel. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men. What's your light? What's your light? It's your love for Christ. It's the light of Christ that has come to dwell within us. It's our love for the church. Let it so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. Most people today regard truth as non-essential. Most people in churches today just, well, doctrine's not that important. It doesn't really matter that much what you believe as long as you really believe it. And as long as you live what you believe. That's called inclusivism, and it's a lie from hell. That it's just faith. And as long as you believe something, and as long as you live that out in your life, you're going to be all right. And the Bible comes along and the gospel comes along and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. You can believe all you want to believe in the wrong object and your faith won't save you. It's not our faith that saves us. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ that saves us. Faith just joins us to Christ. Most people today say, as long as I'm doing some good deeds, as long as I go to church once in a while, as long as I don't kill someone, as long as I'm better than most of the people around me, I'll be okay. Because I believe. John has taught us, the gospel teaches us, the Word of God teaches us that it's impossible to do a good deed without loving Jesus Christ and His church. There are no good deeds. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. If it's not done out of love for Christ and love for His church, if it's not the gospel oozing out of us, it's not a good deed. Maybe good in the world's eyes, and they may praise us and thank us and say we're such wonderful people, but all we are really self-serving, proud, arrogant sinners. doing it so that people will praise us. But we want people to look at us. The second thing he mentions about Gaius, and I got to hurry because we're going to finish it, is that his love. His love that's demonstrated in hospitality to traveling Christian teachers, particularly to strangers. You know, we think we're doing so good when we love everybody who loves us. And when we do that, things for people that we love and we're close to, and we minister to them, and we go, boy, you know what I've done? Gaius is set apart because of his love for strangers. His willingness to sacrifice and give to strangers. To truly know the gospel is to want to make the gospel known. Here come some people who were traveling, itinerant preachers. And Gaius just welcomed them into his home. And he ministered to them, and he loved them, and he cared for them. Not everyone can go. Not everyone can pastor a church. Not everyone can go to the mission field. But everyone can be involved in spreading the gospel. And we all should be committed. And our greatest desire should be to spread the gospel. We can be a fellow worker. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now again, you remember last week in 2 John when these traveling teachers came around, and we were told last week, don't open the door to them. Don't welcome them. Don't greet them. And 3 John here, John is saying, welcome them. Support them. What's the difference? One comes with true doctrine, and one comes denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Someone comes with true doctrine, welcome them, support them. We are obligated to support them. Gaius was coming, and he was opening up his house, and he was opening up as a leader of the church. He was opening up the church, and the church was supporting these men. And sending them out in a manner worthy of God. Let me read in the Didache, which was the teaching of the 12. It was kind of a manual for the early church of how the church should be functioning. But a part of it is this. And how do you handle these itinerant evangelists and teachers that are going around? The ones who are coming in the name of Christ and saying they believe in the deity of Christ. It says, welcome every apostle, teacher, evangelist on arriving as if he were the Lord. But he must not stay beyond one day. In case of necessity, however, the next day too. You can't have lazy, itinerant, evangelists going around bumming off of people. If he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. On departing, an apostle must not accept anything save sufficient food to carry him to his next lodging. He doesn't pull up with a U-Haul truck and say, fill it up. Give him enough to get to the next lodging, because then they will care for him and give him enough to get him to the next lodging. Because see, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about getting rich. On departing, an apostle must not accept anything save sufficient food to carry him to the next lodging. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. If he asks for money, if all he's concerned about is money, getting money, yeah, I'll come, but I've got to be guaranteed this. These itinerant preachers, when they went out, they would not accept money from the Gentiles. Verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name. They went out for the sake of Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. You know what? It's not going to be the unsaved that supports the proclamation of the gospel. It's going to be the church. It's going to be Christians. It's going to be people who love this gospel. I wonder if it would really change a lot of contemporary Christian music if it was written and displaying the gospel in such a way that non-Christians wouldn't buy it. Not going to make money off of the gospel from Gentiles, non-believers. Well, very quickly, we have a problem. That's Gaius, and Gaius was a one to emulate, and he was a great guy. He had a great testimony. But John, I'm sure, was worried that Gaius was going to be influenced by Diotrephes. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Can you imagine this? This is a leader of a church. This is an elder who loves to be first, and that automatically disqualifies you from being an elder. But John was concerned that Gaius was going to maybe be influenced by this. And Diotrephes seems to be a very domineering, headstrong. I mean, anybody that would receive a letter from the Apostle John and tear it up, ignore it, I don't have to listen to you, I am going my own way, this is my church, I'm going to control it, nobody from the outside is going to come in and influence and get into the minds of these people. This is my church. It's not Christ's church. He does not accept, verse 9, what we say. John says, for this reason, and the word if is when I come, and John's going to come, I will call attention to what he does. And then he lists what Diotrephes was doing. Who loves to be first among them and does not accept what we say. Anybody that is not open, any leader that is not growing and pursuing, bowing to those who know more than he. This is Diotrephes. Verse 10, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, gossiping maliciously, slandering John, talking bad, attacking his character, whispering, well, John's not really, he's way off over here. The word gossip, unjustly accusing, at its very root, describes the action of water boiling. If you've seen water boil, these bubbles come up, and here's a bubble, and then it disappears. It's empty. It's useless. That's Diotrephes. And if Diotrephes gets a hold of Gaius, begins to influence Gaius in this direction. That's why John writes this emergency text message. Verse 10, he himself does not receive the brethren. He's uncharitable. Here's a guy that won't open his house to anyone. This is a guy whose life has revolved around him and his nice little setting. He won't open up and show hospitality. Well, doesn't want to be put out. I mean, he can't be bothered by the knock on the door at 12 o'clock at night or the the person in need. He's uncharitable. He's putting himself first. Every decision he makes, everything is always him first. That disqualifies you from being an elder. Don't disturb my life. Look at verse 10. He says, he forbids those who do desire to do so and seeks to put them out of the church. He doesn't do it. And he's actually forbidding those in his church to do so and to put them out of the church. John says, when I get there, we'll address it. Just won't ignore it. Just won't pass it off. We see the pride of Diotrephes. John says in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. That is evil. It's denying the gospel. It's denying the authority of the apostolic revelation that is now in our scriptures. It is self-centered. It is self-focused. It is saying, I deserve this. I am not going to serve the church. I'm not going to love the church. I'm not going to love these itinerant preachers coming around. And by golly, anybody who tries to, they're going to pay a price for it. Anybody who goes against Diotrephes is going to pay a price. I've known a couple of pastors like this. And they try to influence everything around them and everybody around them. Not for the good, but for the bad. Well, we got to go on. Verse 11 is very simple. Don't imitate evil. But what is good? The one who is good is of God. The one who is righteous in his life. The one who's walking according to the gospel. The one who does evil has not seen God. Then we come to verse 12. We get the third guy. Demetrius. And I love this guy. Don't know a thing about him. Now, and you see again the heart of the Apostle John. John isn't saying to Gaius, Gaius, be like me. Although what a tremendous example he was in how he's revealed this and how he's handled this. John points Gaius to somebody else. He says, Gaius, there's somebody real a lot closer to you that you can emulate. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Everyone. Well, we know that it's probably not really everyone. Beware when everyone speaks well of you. But within the church, Demetrius had a testimony of being real, of being open, of being honest, having the gospel just ooze out of him, committed to the truth, standing for the truth. He received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Not only does he know the truth, not only can he speak it, but when that truth is placed against his life, the love that he has for the church, the love that he has for Christ, the willingness to sacrifice and serve others, the truth bears testimony to him. And then John says, and we add our testimony. And you know our testimony is true. Find a Demetrius. One verse in the scriptures. Not a chapter written about him. Not a book written about him. Not a movie made about him. Don't even know where he's buried. But oh, that this could be our testimony. That God would raise up a Demetrius in our presence that would minister to us, teach us how to sacrifice, how to give. Teach us how to declare and to spread and to be involved in the gospel. Oh, that they have the testimony that at our funerals, everybody at the funeral will weep and will be rejoicing instead of everybody at the funeral rejoicing and we weeping. To know the gospel. To have the testimony of the gospel confirm who we are. To have the Word of God and be able to go to the Word of God. John says, I wrote 1 John that you who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, may know that you have eternal life. To have that Word of God bearing that testimony to you. And not just going through life being bounced around by every wind of doctrine and everything. The truth. Well, we're out of time. John says, verse 13, I have many things to write to you, but I'm not going to do it on pen and paper. He says, I'm going to come, and we're going to live in the fellowship of saints, and we're going to talk face to face. I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The peace that flows from grace and mercy. The peace that flows from knowing the grace of God, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, mercy, that act of God that finds us in a terrible place and rescues us out of that place. That's mercy. That's realizing that, yes, we were in a terrible place, but we've been rescued from that by the grace of God. And then the peace that flows from that, peace that passes all understanding. And then he ends with this wonderful, the friends greet you. A lot of times in Scripture we refer to one another as brother and sister. I'm sure you've picked up that that's Michael's favorite way of referring to the church. Brother and sister. Here John says, friends. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Not just greet the friends. Can you imagine Gaius standing up and reading this letter, this text message to the church, and he's saying, Zeke, John said hi. Aaron, John said hi. Julia, John said, that's the love of a church. That's the closeness. That's the gospel oozing out of this man. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle John. One day in a boat, mending nets. And the Lord Jesus came along and said, drop them. Follow me. And he followed. And the Lord used him and the other apostles to give us this word that sets before us the precious gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes everything in life. That changes our loves, our desires, our goals, and strengthens us to faithfulness in whatever your good purpose brings. That makes us a part of a church to where we truly have friends. Brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we ask I asked as a pastor to be a faithful pastor. Realizing that this is your church. Lord, these are your sheep that you just ask us to care for a few years. Father, we pray and ask your guidance upon the elder board as we set them apart in a couple weeks. That you would guide us and direct us to be faithful servants, loving servants, committed to the gospel, defenders of truth, for the glory of Christ. That Father, Grace Chapel may be fellow workers. We think of Jason and Allie this morning. Those we have sent out. We think of Mark Furman. We think of A.J. Gibson. We think of Alex Sisson and Kelly. We think of the Sotos. Lord, the blessing that is ours of being involved in this. Help us, Father. Open our hearts. Open our resources. That we may be involved. And not just living self-focused. Father, we may live outwardly. In Kingwood. At work. At home. To make this gospel known. To the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.